And so this is what the Lord gave me for us here as we approach the end of all things. And this is Jesus' first word in the book that is at the end of the Bible, which describes the end of all things. Revelation 2:4, let us pray. Father, help us to receive with grace. Help us to be restored if needs be, revived in our hearts. Whatever work you want to do, we subject ourselves to you and your ability to transform us, to renew us, and all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus' first words to the churches, because the book of Revelation is to seven churches, and then by extension, the whole universal church from that point forward. He has this to say to a church which on a resume would seem like an A-plus church. Church of Ephesus, this is in the New Living Translation. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. So you've left your first love, or you've abandoned your first love. Somehow love has drained. And when we start off as Christians, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So cold hearts are warmed. And it's like, oh, this is how things should be. Like we've experienced the last three or four or how many months, it just keeps going on, cold and shivering, and then you get into a warm situation. You go, oh, this feels better. Well, that's a picture of salvation, is that wrap of love, that embrace of love. The Spirit comes and speaks to our spirits and says, you can now say Father. Oh, this is what love's all about. And then the fruit of the Spirit, love, and all the rest. And there can come a point where there's a cooling off. It's just like in a natural relationship. You may start off in a romantic relationship, and things are really warm and nice, and then eventually some of that newness wears off, and if there's not a stirring or reciprocating, a deepening of that, there's a cooling off effect that happens, and some never recover from that. Some relationships, they just go to absolute zero, and they just die. And so love is life. Love is energy. Love is warmth, and that's what the Lord intends for us continually. And then in the New Living Translation, it does paraphrase it that you've lost your love for me, and it adds, and for one another. And I don't think that's an improper translation, because when we're not experiencing loving the Lord as we should, then it's hard to love in a horizontal way too. So it definitely affects the other relationships. And Jesus had this complaint against these born-again Christians in the church of Ephesus, and Jesus may have this very complaint against some of us here in this room right now or watching online, is that the love is declining. The love is decreasing for me. The love you had at the first. And what has happened? What has entered in? Now, I could take it from an individual perspective, but I want to really focus in on these last days and see how that love can be drawn down or diminished, in particular because the times that we find ourselves in. Jesus talked about the last days often enough. And there's three chapters in the Gospels, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, where they are definitely speaking of the last generation, the last days. And in Matthew 24, Jesus helps his disciples in terms of surviving the last days, Sukkot society. Matthew 24, 3 through 14. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' or 'I am salvation,' 'I am the way.' And they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." Because there's going to be an escalation. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of the birth pains. So the birth pains, they start at the end of a pregnancy, birth pains, big time, until the birth. And this speaks of ultimately the arrival of Jesus, the birth pangs of earth and the arrival. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So this irrational hatred for God's people in the natural, Jews, God's people in the supernatural, Christians, just this irrational, inexplicable, there's a hatred, a hostility. And that's because men love darkness more than light, and the darkness gets worse and worse as you move along. Verse 10 is what we should be very concerned about. It's very relevant to us. Then many will fall away. Now, I take the many to be the elect, many that are the ones that are hated. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many, this group that knows the way and is the elect, they will lead this many astray. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, which in the Greek is psycho. So I didn't mispronounce it there, but the English word works out well in terms of the subtitle, Surviving the Last Days Psycho Society. When you think of a psycho, you think of somebody that has no empathy, and they will do anything to satisfy their desires, a psychotic personality. In the Greek, the word cold and psycho here are one. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples is the conditions as it approaches my arrival. The conditions are the world gets very fragile, relational health is basically non-existent. It's very diseased, troublesome time in terms of interpersonal relationships. And because of all this hatred, because there's such a lack of love, because of all the hatred, then there's, verse 10, there's going to be people just departing. They fall away, and they don't just merely fall away, they also take others down with them. So where there was once warm relationships, verse 10, once there was love, but now there's betrayal. Now there's basically divorcing this whole idea of betrayal and phenomenon of betrayal is just increasing. And hatred is growing, irrational hatred, and easy to hate. Very easy just to get offended and to just send people away. Verse 11, and false prophets. So there's not enough truth going out that's counteracting that. Instead, there's false prophets that are speaking soothing words, affirming words to people that don't need to be affirmed, they need to be reproved. They need truth, but instead of getting truth, their ears are getting tickled. They're being entertained. These false prophets are on the rise, and it's like a growing industry. Like it's like a cottage industry arises. As verse 10, the many are falling away, and the church is in some ways decreasing because nobody wants to trust anymore, and I've been hurt, and I've been offended, and there's been this betrayal. And how often does that even happen in church life, where someone gets hurt in the church, and they might just leave church behind for good? Or they could continue in the church, but they won't interact anymore. They're kind of closed off because of some hurt or betrayal. And there's this inner hatred where there should be the free flow of love. And then this cottage industry of false prophets arises. And instead of, as I said, reproving that, you know, you need to forgive, you need to choose to love, love your enemy. If that person's become your enemy, then love them and bless them. Instead of speaking words of truth like that, they just kind of affirm. And in these days, all you got to do is Google your current grief, and you'll find no end of websites that will support and affirm your current grief. And I'm not anti-internet, I'm just saying, many false prophets will arise and will speak to the lies and the error of the heart, not to change it, but to affirm it and reinforce it. Verse 12 is the most dangerous condition. Because this lawlessness, this anomia in the Greek, this increased iniquity, where you can't have any trust, where people break their words like crazy, and it's a lawlessness. God's first law, of course, is relational. In Genesis, the two are one. And I look out for you, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. And so that's the first thing. That's the first institution. That is the state of true health, is where there's relational harmony. But when that law or principle breaks down because of the lawlessness, and all these things have happened, and I'm not going to forgive, I'm not going to be gracious, I'm going to hold it against you. And then also you hear of all the lawlessness around you, just nonstop. Marital problems and children rising up against parents and all this relational lawlessness. It's increasing, and it starts zapping love, as it concludes here in verse 12. Because of the increase of this lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. This is a warning to Jesus' disciples. Is what marks Christianity is a warm love for God and for others. But that can start to cool off. In fact, when I was considering love loss, and I couldn't find the exact word, but what did ring true is that kind of sounds like heat loss or energy loss. And everybody who loves physics is about to pay attention. Everybody else is going to go, what? But in nature, wherever there's a temperature difference, energy will flow, which is heat basically. Energy will flow from physics majors, from the hot to the cold. The energy flows in that direction. And so I'm all about preserving heat because I'm a green person, you know. I'm concerned about the dollars. So I want to save money on my utility bills. And so where is there heat loss? Because that energy and heat will flow from the place I want it to be to the place I don't want it to go. And so in the last few houses that I've had, of course, the area of greatest heat loss in a house is where? The attic. Always the attic through the roof. People think, you know, they put $20,000 worth of windows on, and, oh, that'll stop it. That's maybe 5%. Most of your heat loss is going right through there. And so I like to spray a bunch of cellulose. R factor doesn't eliminate it, but how can I stop that heat loss? And, of course, there's other areas of the house, too. Or like recently, you know, I put on double sweatshirts, because that energy is trying to get out to that colder. And so how can I slow that down? How can I mitigate that? Well, if you think about it, just like heat, energy, heat flows from the warm to the cold. It's natural for us as Christians. We start out with our hearts warmed by the love of Christ. Ah, this is actually how life is supposed to be. But we live in this hostile world. We live in this cold, polar-like world, like a polar vortex. We've become familiar with that term in the last 5 to 10 years. It's horrible to see that pink swath of cold on the Weather Channel. Polar vortex coming your way. Wonderful. Time to be cold again. And we live in this world, in our environment, where we love, but it's not reciprocated. And so there's a possibility of some loss. We lose that energy. We grieve over the world. We get upset. We hear about things close, far off. And even like the current conflict, Russia and Ukraine, you know, it can start to zap some of our energy, some of our love. And we get mad. Now I'm angry. And how's that doing for my energy? How's that doing for my love factor? I start looking up, how can you allow these things to happen? Look at these things that are happening. All these refugees now and all this collateral damage from the bombings and such. Or, you know, babies being aborted over the last 30 years. You don't hear the outcry about that, by the way. What about all this stuff? And how does that affect my love? How does that affect my love for the Lord and my love for people? Suddenly there's a cooling off that can occur. And getting offended, too, on top of it. People offend you at times. They betray you. And you know, what does that do? That heat starts to flow out. And this is precisely what Jesus was talking about in the last days. He was talking about the tragedy, the true spiritual damage that's done when love grows cold. That is the essential element to Christianity. Love for God, love for my neighbor. There's a bunch of good things, but the greatest of these is love. And when that warmth turns cold, when we become cold inside, what does that speak of our Christianity? And how many of us, as we begin to think about this, for all the other things we might say, well, maybe this has happened, or I should add this or subtract that. Could this be a core issue that, like Jesus said to that church, I've just complained against you. You don't love me like you used to. You've lost your first love, heat loss, energy loss, love loss, particularly in these last days. Could we be going about legally right with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the work of faith, but the coldness of our hearts, love, the temperature has gone down so far, and to look back and say, wow, it used to be in a warm range. Now, not so much. Cold. My love's grown cold. And I don't look out with enthusiasm and excitement. I don't look out with a hope and expectancy like I once did. Now everything's kind of cold. And I'm just about, you know, self-protection and just getting through. This is what Jesus warned us about through this chapter, Matthew 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be presented throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. As the world itself moves morally and spiritually to absolute zero, the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom will have been promulgated throughout the world. And I believe we're there. Sure, there could be some people that have not yet heard, but by and large, the world has been blanketed with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's definitely accessible. But the world itself by and large, will not respond to that warmth. It will choose to live in that polar vortex. And we know that the end is near. But for us as God's people, the danger of becoming like the world around us, like I said, in nature, heat moves, energy moves from the warm to the cold. The danger is that we achieve a thermal equilibrium, that our temperature goes down and eventually matches the temperature, the spiritual temperature, if you will, the love loss temperature of the world. And this is what God spoke to his own people in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50, he said, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom." Now, Ezekiel speaking to God's people in Jerusalem. And he says, "Your sister is Sodom. You are kin to Sodom. You as a people group are just like Sodom of old." And here was the condition of Sodom of old. "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters," that would be her as a city, and the smaller cities around her, what did they have? They had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Now, typically, when you hear the word Sodom, the only thing that comes to mind was the sexual sin, and the predatory sexual sin, and the homosexuality of that city. Those were fruits. The root of that is right here, that the people of Sodom had grown cold. They didn't care about other people. They only cared about their food, and they had plenty of it, and prosperous ease. But as far as the poor, it doesn't matter. The needy, they are unimportant. So the relational temperature, the love factor, if you will, in Sodom, moved from warm to cold over a period of time. And so now the prophet, through the Holy Spirit, is pointing to Jerusalem. And he's saying, you're as bad, and if you read closely in Ezekiel, actually they're worse. As Sodom was itself, it's like Jesus in the Gospels. He would condemn cities, and he'd say, hey, if Sodom had heard this message, you know, they would have repented. You all, it's going to be worse for you than it was in the day of Sodom. It's like when the people of God go in that direction, who should know better, it's an even worse situation. If the light in you be darkened, how great is that darkness? If the warmth in you be cooled off, what kind of cold has overcome that warmth? And so God's warning to Jerusalem is his warning to us as well. Here we are at the end of an era, just as Jerusalem in the days of Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were parallel prophets, and they were unluckily, I guess, were prophets at the end of an age. And so they didn't have a popular message by any means, because God was about to bring Jerusalem to a screeching halt. He had had enough of the loveless situation. He had had enough of all the innocents that were being destroyed and the bloodshed of Jerusalem. And so he was going to bring that people group to an end. And people groups come to an end. Seasons come to an end. And at the end of time, it'll be the whole world which collectively is brought to a terminus. And of course, we see that with the arrival of Jesus Christ. The danger is for us as Christians that we become like the world around us, that we become Sodom-like, that we become cold in our love, and the danger of falling away, of not fulfilling our potential, of not living out our destiny that Jesus has for us. Now, in Luke 17, 28 through 30, Jesus talked about the last days in reference to Sodom and to Lot. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. So business as usual, prosperity, ease, plenty of food, my pleasure is all I live for, my comfort zone is all that matters. Verse 29, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so Jesus took out his small group, just like Jesus will take out his small group, his church, his little flock, and then the end will come. And brothers and sisters, I believe that we are in a day and age where the world could be described as a Sodom world. It is a world which is all about the temporary, all about pleasures and people taking advantage of other people to maintain that type of status. And eventually it'll reach a critical mass. Eventually you reach a threshold, and then the Lord is going to come, and he's going to break down the current system in favor of a new system. And so for us, it is very important to not let our love grow cold. Warm me up, Lord. Holy Spirit, let me not just lose my love for you and for others, but keep that warmth. Stir within me. Revelation 18, verses 2 and 4, and he called out with a mighty voice, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demon, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Can you say haunt? When the world becomes a haunted situation at the end, that is to say, it is so cold and devoid of love. It's barren of the warmth that is love. And demons flock to that situation. It's like a vacuum where there's this loveless situation. It draws in all demonic activity. As we go along and the depravity cycle of the world reaches its end point, the amount of demonic activity and the expressions of evil, the obvious, outright, defiant, antichrist spirit and demonic work is the condition of Babylon the Great at the end, which is the world system at the end of time. What is God's statement to his people? Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. It is our part and responsibility to not allow a thermal equilibrium that is to become just like the world around us, to become a people or individuals that give place to the devil. Do you know in the book of Ephesians, Paul says to not give a foothold or a place to the devil? When there's a cooling off, when the love for God is not strong and the love for others is not strong, that is like attractive for Satan to come. Now, I'm not going to say Satan can possess a Christian, but certainly can influence and impact a Christian to some extent. So God says to his people, come out of that situation. Whatever it takes to maintain the difference, whatever it takes to keep those embers of fire going and stirred up within. And then God's going to say to his people declaratively, come out altogether. And he's going to take his people out of Mystery Babylon. Just like Daniel was in Babylon of old, the empire of the day. Well, at the end of time, Mystery Babylon is the world system and situation. And God will take his people out of it. Come out of her, my people. You will no longer partake of her sins. You won't share in her plagues. So as the world grows colder, and it is growing colder in terms of love loss, what can we do to maintain the warmth of love in our hearts, in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches? Well, a few things, then we'll be done. Escaping the loveless polar vortex. Diligently deploy love. This is being very active and aggressive. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. To put it another way, don't do anything without love. Love people. Create conditions of love. Ask God, if you don't have it in you, Lord, help me to love. I no longer have that quick love that I once did. I've been burned a time or two. I've cooled off. I'd rather just not even get involved anymore. No, God help me, because I want to do things in love. If you're going to correct somebody, are you going to correct them because you're angry and you want to bring about some sense of justice? Well, first of all that you do be done in love. If you're not going to love in that correction, you might want to step back and let somebody else do it that's motivated by love. Everything that I do, Lord, may it be through you so that your love can be expressed. Never doing things just to show myself off. I want to represent myself well. I want to have a good reputation. No, do things in love. When I first started preaching, there was a lot of concern with, well, how did I come across? How did I appear? Kind of performance. And I guess there should be some of that. You don't want to be sloppy, and you might be open to some constructive criticism. But one day it clicked that it's about them. It's about their condition. It's about the well-being of the sheep. And if you love the sheep, then God will speak to you and through you for them. Let everything you do be in true godly love. And when love's not there, no matter how good or engaging it might be, ultimately it's a vanity. But whatever's done in love has eternal value. Do you love people? Let all that you do be done in love. Ephesians 5:33, however, let each of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. So many marriages, I mean, it's epidemic. And in part because it is a condition of our society. Our society is so cooled off, and relationships just seem to be so disposable anymore. At one time, in times past, you had to kind of work things out. Communities were smaller, there was accountability. And unless it was something egregious, you're going to work it out. And nowadays, so many options. No-fault divorce doesn't help. So don't have to work at it. But Paul says, let each of you men love your wife. And of course, we could do the converse as well. You wives need to make a choice to love your husband. Maybe there's been a cooling off over time. I need to ask God to help you. Warm my heart towards my wife once again. Warm my heart towards my husband. There's just no telling how many marriages are like in the continual Arctic region. It's just a cold situation. And even when they take pictures together and smile on Facebook, it's not a warm situation at all. It's actually extremely cold. And God wants to help and to rekindle warmth in marriages. So many marriages are breaking down, and there's cooling off and cooling off and cooling off. But the Bible says two are better than one. And one thing it says is because they can keep warm together. They can be in that bed together. Now, he's talking about companionship in general in Ecclesiastes. But of course, in a marriage, they share the same bed. They can share the warmth. That should be their whole relationship. They're exchanging warmth, and their thermal equilibrium is warm, not cool, not frigid. Let each of you. It's not always easy to love somebody. It's a choice, But it's something that we can do by the Holy Spirit. And it might be hard right now. Maybe you've been deeply wounded in your marriage. You've had a recent argument or a criticism that has just cut you so deeply. And you're like, I don't think I can love this guy. I don't think I can love this gal. This is where you ask God to help you. Because the polar vortex wants to suck all that love out of you and leave a cold, angry, bitter person in his place. But God wants you to be filled with warmth within and to have that warmth between each other. Maybe it won't be reciprocated. That's where you got to go to God. God, this partner is not reciprocating. And the energy is being transferred from a warmer to a colder. They have grown cold. And so God, help me. I need to get warmth from you because it's not going to happen horizontally. Let each of you make a choice. Now, you love yourself. You're warm toward yourself. We make a choice to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Naturally, it's not going to continue. Thankfully, we're not just left to nature. We have the Holy Spirit, and so we can transcend nature. But often, we don't allow that to happen. We just act naturally. That's why we have all these admonitions in the New Testament, to do the thing that you're empowered to do. You're empowered to love each other. Your hearts have been warmed, so do the thing that you can do. Let brotherly love continue, which also implies fellowship. Get together with saints. When you're just by yourself and you're isolating, so many people do, and they get in their little techno bubbles as though that provides a community. And I'm not saying there can't be some relationship that way, don't get me wrong. But God intended for us to gather. He intended for us to see and to have proximity and to touch. And part of fellowship is like warming each other up. It's like when a bunch of us get together in this room on a given Sunday. Sometimes the temperature goes, right? And then during the message, there might be some of this going on. Because, yeah, we've warmed each other up. Well, there's also that community effect. I'm out in my world. I'm getting frustrated. I'm isolating. I'm thinking my own thoughts and agreeing with them, and it's not so good. But then I get together with two or three, get together on the Monday nights with the men, get together at that taco night this Friday, just making a choice. It's not always the natural choice, but I'm just obeying what God said, to gather so much more as you see the day is approaching. The day of Christ's return approaching, then we warm each other up. And oh, yeah, you know, this is the way things should be. And how often are you reluctant, for whatever reason, to gather? But after you've gathered, you've been warmed back up. You were cooling off. Now I'm warmed up. And I sense the love that was that community. And it's a foretaste of the love that will be the community for all eternity. Basically, you just got together with your future neighbors that will be with you forever and ever. And we gather here, we gather there. But a person who isolates himself, the Bible says in Psalm 18, it says, whoever isolates himself, they think weird thoughts, this is a paraphrase, and they rage against all counsel. It's like, I don't need to be told anything. I don't need them. There's a rage going on. Actually, they're cooling off. They're not enjoying the condition or the temperature that God saved them to enjoy. And so that's the first thing, because the loveless polar vortex is this world. And it'll pull all that warmth out of you, all that energy. Then you'll be sluggish and cold and won't be living out the Christianity that God had intended for you to live out. Secondly, counter the cooling off condition. 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, the Christian circles that I've been involved in have always been about power, power, power. We want to see the power, we want to see the power. And that's great. I prefer power to the lack thereof. But often love is kind of like, yeah, I guess love's important. When in actuality, when you go through the New Testament, you find a lot more about love, love, love than you do power, power, power. Love is essential. And Timothy was in a situation. He was in a taxing situation. He was a leader in Ephesus. You know, those who are ignorant often think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to be a leader? When you get in a leadership position, you find out how wonderful it is. And Timothy was in this taxing situation. He probably wanted for that season to end. In fact, Paul had to tell him to remain there, which implies that he probably wanted to get out. And so at the in this epistle, he says, look, Timothy, you know, I know you're kind of wearing thin. Perhaps you're growing a little cold. And so I remind you, fan that into flame. What's it going to take? The embers are there, but they're starting to cool off. What's it going to take to fan that into flame again, to stir yourself up? Because look, Timothy, God gave us a spirit, not of fear. That's what you had before. The default condition of the world is fear, particularly of death. God didn't give us that spirit. He freed us from that. He gave us a spirit. Now we're empowered. We can love, and we can be disciplined. We can have a sound mind or have self-control. We're actually sobered, and we can think straight. And so stir it up. And I don't know exactly. I mean, Paul didn't give him, here's the five things you do to stir yourself up. But I guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit can help us. What are some things? Perhaps you could pray. Lord, where have I grown cold? How can I fan that into flame? The fire is there. It's just growing less and less. Maybe you need to get with the Lord more often. Take time to be with the Lord. Read His Word. Reading the Word is a great way for me to fan it into flame. I do it often and every day because it's I can cool off just like anybody else. Maybe it's making a choice to choose to forgive. You've had this arctic chill for a while in your heart because you won't forgive. You won't set that person free, which is basically setting yourself free. And God's telling you, fan that into flame. Release that thing. Perhaps you're in an ongoing sin situation and cycle, and it's zapping you. It's like you got this energy, but it's zapping. The warmth is flowing in that direction. And that thing, that sin, that seems so wonderful, it seems so right, which is enjoyable for a season, it can't return it. It's actually taking the life out of you. And you're being wore down and you're cooling off. Well, ask God to forgive you and to cut that thing off and to love Him with all your heart and love others as you love yourself. Number three, speaking of others, seek to meet needs rather than being consumed by greed. Left to ourselves, we are all greedy. You might think you're the exception. I'm not greedy. But all of us are excessive when it comes to self-interest. That's just the way we're hardwired from birth. That's in our DNA to worship this Trinity, which is me, myself, and I. We have to be born again to worship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we are extremely excessive, profligate, when it comes to ourselves. So Paul, he encourages the Philippians. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now these Philippians, they are an awesome group. This is a wonderful church. This is one of the epistles that you could say is a happy epistle. like 180 degrees difference from Galatians or 1 Corinthians. This is a happy epistle. This is Paul writing and encouraging, and thank you. Thank you for doing what was in your own best interest in sending me money, which is how he ends the letter, basically, with the Pastor Ron paraphrase. So what happened? These Philippians had heard that Paul had a need, and it was something that excited them. They were need-meeting people. They weren't greedy. They had their antennas up. Where's there a need I can meet? They weren't busybodies wanting to get in everybody's business, because the Bible doesn't support being busybodies. But they were ready to supply a need. And they heard about Paul's need, and Paul rejoices at the end of this letter. I rejoice greatly. Basically, you sent me money. I'm in this situation. You sent a free will offering to me, which is going to add value to you in the long run, and God will supply all your need. That's where we get that verse out of this section. You've supplied, it's going to come back your way. Are you a person that seeks to meet the needs of others? Sometimes people think, well, I'm in such a miserable plight that I can't think about other people. I can't do anything until my miserable plight is made right. And they wait all their lives for their miserable plight to be made right. And there's been times where I've spoken to family and as a pastor to others, don't wait for your miserable plight to be made right. Seek to be a blessing to somebody else and watch and see if that is in part an antidote to your own miserable plight. Once you start to give, it's more blessed to give. Once you find out, you get out there and you find out that, oh, other people have needs too, and actually their miserable plight, not that you want to take comfort in it per se, but their miserable plight makes mine look light. And all of a sudden then, there's a warming that goes up. Your cold condition is now warmed up because you're expressing love. That person is blessed. They express it back. That's what was going on with the Philippians. Paul's in a miserable plight. By the way, he writes this from jail. When's the last time you've been in jail, by the way? He writes this from jail, but he's not waiting for his miserable plight to be made right. He sends a letter to be a blessing to people who have chosen to be a blessing. We've got a warm situation going on. When he comes back to Philippi, it's not going to be a cold situation. You ever go into events that, man, this is going to be a cold situation. There's a cold environment here in relationships, and everything's tense. Everything is just on edge. And no, not with you guys. We've got warmth between each other. That's the way it should be. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched. One who waters will himself be watered. Take the little that you have. Find a need. Seek to meet a need. I love it when people who have been here for a while and they get a sense that this is the family that they need to root down in for a season. Now they want to bear fruit upward. They want to serve. Where is there a need? That's a good sign. Versus those who are only there to consume for their greed. I have come to receive and to receive. You should come to receive. But there also should be, where's a need? And I'm not saying the church is the only place you could do that, but it is a place. Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of saints and seek to show hospitality. This is all about seeking to meet needs rather than being consumed to become cold by greed. We think about greed, we think about Scrooge and the isolation and the lack of relationships and just a coldness. Does that seem like an exciting existence, by the way? Yeah, you got a lot of gold and silver and you've got plenty of lands and stuff, but there's no relationships. Then in the story, you go to the family and at least there's warmth there. And God bless us all. And there's a... Because they're caring for each other. It's only when Scrooge gets that relational thing down, and that thermal energy, if you will, that warmth of love comes in. All of a sudden, now this is actually what life is supposed to be like. I remember back when I had some understanding of pro wrestling, and there was a particular character that was a hero, was lionized by a generation of boys, one Stone Cold Steve Austin. What a sad thing. How opposite the world is. To be stone cold. No empathy. And I not only knock you down, I knock you out. Stone cold. No smile. And how many young people came up saying, "Oh, that's cool." But is that really cool in the long run? Well, cool, I guess cold. Yeah. Is that really a great thing in the long run? Is that really what you want the world to be? No, God intends for us to show empathy, and I'm not saying empathy is part of wrestling at all, it's part of, but anyway, he wants us to have that warmth of love, and today I want to pray for all of us, because I have had to diagnose myself from time to time that your love has really grown cold, and you also live in a world which is certainly not helping. It's actually stimulating that situation, exacerbating that cooling off. And so I want to pray for you, and we'll just pray together. So why don't we stand and ask for God's help. This is a word of warning today, like I said. And I hope that you all endure to the end. Jesus said, whoever endures to the end will be saved. And that love is a huge matter. It is a sign of life. And it's a sign of life that's been lost. But it can be reclaimed. We could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have not yet experienced the love of God as He intends it. He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit, make you a part of His family, and to come to understand why you were created. You and I were created to know our Creator. We were created to have a relationship with God. That is the reason. And there's a love loss that exists until we come to know Jesus. If you'd like me to pray for you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the person of Jesus, His purpose, that He came here to pay the price for sins, to bridge the gap to God. You want me to remember you in prayer? Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you today. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else today? I want to pray for you. After the service, I'll take time. Yep, I see your hand. God loves you. The warmth of God is in this room through Christians. They care for you. They're praying for you right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, allow me the privilege to pray for you after the service today. Just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you may sense a love loss, a cooling off. And today you're so thankful, just like I am, to get this word of warning. You don't chafe at it. You receive it. Oh, Lord God, stir within me. Help me to fan into flame. Help me to do what I need to do. Just come on down. I want to pray with you today. Warm things up, Lord. Let me be so warmed and fired up that even when the coldness of the world attempts to invade me, it just doesn't make much difference. I'm so warmed up. Warm up my heart towards my spouse. Warm up my heart towards my children. Warm up my heart towards my parents. Warm up my heart towards the loss. We can get to a point where we can say, hey, if this is the world they want, they can have it. I'm sick of this foolishness. Just got to be careful there. God's heart is still yearning, not willing that any should perish. Oh, Father God, I just pray with my brothers and sisters today. We heed the warning from Jesus Christ. The love of many growing cold, may that not be us, Lord. And if it is, help us, Lord. Turn it the other way. May your love be stirred within our hearts once again. We receive your love. We receive the wonderful spirit that you've given us. We open our hearts. We embrace the warmth of the love of God today. Help us, O Lord, to love others and to have that warmth continually stirred in our hearts. Let us not cool off, Lord God. Let us not be the many in this warning whose love grows cold. All the lawlessness and all the offenses of life and all the bad news. Lord, keep us warm as only you can. Insulate us, Lord, as only you can. Help us, Lord, to give and to receive. Let our church be a place of warmth, of mutual warm relationships where we build each other up and we stir each other up. We provoke one another and keep that temperature high, Lord. Thank you, God, for giving us these words of wisdom. And may this speak to us, Lord, for a good season. Let us not soon forget. Let these words not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings to you.